want to tell you that I'm really proud of Jim, what he's done, and the ministry he's had here. I remember when he was a little long-haired college student, you know, running around here, and the Lord has really used him and grown him. It's wonderful to see. And others of you here, it's wonderful to see all of you. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 just for a few minutes. Concerning Paul's instruction with regard to public worship, is a place where he warns the Corinthian church that when they meet around the Lord's table, there were certain things that were being done that needed to be avoided. And because these things were occurring, God was judging that fellowship with sickness and death. And so when we think about the Lord's table, we really want to come with a sense of joy and a sense of gladness because of what it means for our salvation and how He saved us. And yet there's a sense when there of sadness as well because of what He endured. But in this chapter, Paul begins in verse 1, praising the believers in Corinth for their remembering all the things that he had taught them. But then when we get down to verse 17, Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, because you are coming together, not for the better, but for the worse." Now, I hope you're reading a New American Standard or something like that, because then you have to interpret what I'm reading, the King James. And I chose to use that this morning. But in that verse, Paul is saying that to gather together around the Lord's table should be something beneficial to us. It should be for the good. It should be for the better. But in Corinth, as believers were coming together to worship the Lord, and this was their custom, to come together once a week at least and meet around the Lord's table, preceded with a meal they called the Agape Feast, the Love Feast. And so believers would eat that meal together, and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in Corinth, this was being done. But notice what he says, "But you come together for the worse." It's not beneficial to you. This meeting ought to be a service that benefits you as you hear the Word of God and as you grow in grace and knowledge of Him. But in your case, in Corinth, this isn't happening. And verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, factions, schisms among you. And I partly believe it." This has been reported to him. There's division in the church. And this is something that always grieves the heart of God. When believers are at odds with one another, when party spirit reigns in the church. This is what was happening at Corinth. Verse 19, "For there must be heresies or factions among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you." In other words, God's overruling providence is even going to use this to show those who are approved of Him and faithful in the congregation. They will not have a part in the division, in the dissension, in the factions that are occurring, but rather they will be the peacemakers. So there's purpose even in this. Verse 20 says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not coming for that purpose. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk." I guess that silences forever the question of whether or not real wine or grape juice was used at the Lord's table. They were coming together, and the indication is that those who had would come early and eat and enjoy the food that they brought with them and the drink that they brought with them before those who had not got to the meeting. And they were looking down and they were despising the church of God. They were despising the people of God. And because of their own selfishness and their own greed, they were bringing judgment and condemnation and chastisement upon themselves. So when we come to the Lord's table, it's important for us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we come with a pure heart and with nothing between us and our brother, between us and our God. In Corinth, this was not so. Verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul is giving a stern warning to the believers in the church at Corinth concerning their attitude when they come together to celebrate the Lord's table. There's a stern warning, and the things he says they should avoid at all costs. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. I didn't get it from an apostle, the apostle Peter, or the other apostles didn't give it to me. I got this information straight from the Lord when he was in the desert. And he says, I delivered it unto you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, are given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he comes. See, Paul is showing them how opposite of the purpose of the Lord's table is to their behavior. It's a time to remember him, not to remember me, not to remember my grievances, not to harbor feelings that are wrong toward a brother. It's to remember him. The very purpose of our Lord's creating this ordinance was to bring the believers together in unity of spirit and brotherhood. And the church at Corinth had failed in every way in doing this. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, verse 27 now gets into some important information as we look at this. Wherefore, whosoever, you know, when you see wherefore in Scripture, you always ask what for? Wherefore, therefore, in light of everything that Paul has said here, in the light of the purpose of the Lord's table, the word Lord is emphasized, it's emphatic. It is the Lord's table. It's not my table, it's not your table. We do not determine who partakes of the Lord's table. The Lord invites those who are his. So he says, wherefore, in light of all this and whose table it is and what the Lord's purpose is, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, it doesn't say everyone who partakes of this ordinance unworthily. We're all unworthy. Save for the blood of Christ and the grace of God, we're all unworthy. save for the fact that He has told us if we'd confess our sins, He'd forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But it says you're coming together rather in an unworthy manner. We're all unworthy. But we can still come to this table in a worthy manner. That is, not having unconfessed sin in our lives, and in context, not being divisive and factious, not being greedy and unloving. Those are the things that Paul says have brought the judgment of God into this church in Corinth. But it could be continued, not in bitterness, not in strife, not in vainglory, not with sins of mind and heart. When we come to the Lord's table, we must acknowledge His righteousness and His holiness and our sinfulness. And we must confess the sins that are keeping us from fellowship with Him. So this is important, verse 27. When we come to the Lord's table, we are to come in a worthy manner, that is, with no unconfessed sins in our lives. And if we do not, Paul says, we sin against the cross of Christ and the body of Christ. Notice we're guilty of the blood and body of Christ. I think Paul had in mind the cross of Christ. We sin against the cross of Christ. That's why He died. That's why He shed His blood, so that we could have forgiveness. And we come with a load of sin. And then he says, and we're guilty of His body. And I think that means the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means, I believe, what Paul learned on the road to Damascus, that his church is his body. And when you persecute his body, the church, you persecute him. And so he says, when we come and do these things, we are guilty of the blood of the cross of Christ and of the church. We're sinning against his church, which he's called to be one body. What, again, is an unworthy manner, but to come in a manner that is unpleasing to him, persisting in some sin in our lives and refusing to acknowledge that it is sin, and refusing. And some things are so clearly sin, and other things are not so clearly sin, that we can rationalize them to the point that we can come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner and perhaps reap judgment and chastening to ourselves. So you see, it's a very important matter when you come to the table of the Lord. And when you remember him. And Paul brings out all of these things in the letter here to the Corinthians. Well, what is an antidote then? Look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself. That means self-examination, self-judgment, introspection, looking at our own lives and saying, Lord, where have I failed you? Or Lord, here have I failed you? And acknowledging that to him and confessing that to him. Let a man examine him on his own self. That's one of the purposes for the Lord's table. It's not just a time to joyously gather and worship the Lord and sing hymns of praise, though that's a wonderful part of it, and be thankful for what he's done for us. But it's a time to call us to repentance. It's a time to call us to confession of our failures and sins. I like to call it sins. You know, the world calls it failures. The Bible calls it sins. And we have to come to that place as we examine ourselves. We judge ourselves. We put the test to ourselves. And notice the next word, it says, and eat. Don't walk away. The purpose is that you eat. Some people will say, well, I'm not worthy then, so I won't partake today. That's not the Lord's intention. The Lord's intention is for you, in the quietness of your own heart, to acknowledge your guilt and sin. And say, Lord, I have sinned. And know that He has forgiven you, and then joyous enter in to this ordinance that He has commanded us to receive. So that's what we should do today as we prepare ourselves for worship around the Lord's table. Now notice verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not recognizing the Lord's body. Again, I think he has reference to the church, not recognizing the unity. We're to live together in unity in the church. Notice this is judgment. This is discipline. We may receive discipline from the Lord. We may receive chastening from the Lord because we are not living in the way that he has called us to live. Verse 30. For this cause, now look at this. You might want to underline this and circle it. For this cause, for what cause? Because some in Corinth are coming to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin in their lives, with bitterness and factiousness and division and strife. They're coming to his table. And verse 30 says, because of this, many are physically weak and have lost strength. And many are sick, they are ill among you. And some, actually, many have died. God's chastisement is a fearsome thing. You know, the word sleep in Scripture is a metaphor for the believer's death. I love it. Someday I'm going to go to sleep. And I'm just not going to wake up, but I'll know when I go to sleep that I will wake up. He'll be on the other side. He'll be waiting. Not only that, he'll be with me going through it. It's neat. Sleep is something you rest. You go to sleep, you rest. You wake up refreshed. How good is that? Well, when you get my age, you'll know. That's good. So here we go. People are dying in the church at Corinth because of a failure to participate with a prepared heart in confession of their own sins. They're ill, they are weak, and some have died. Now, verse 31 gives the prescription, the antidote. For if we would judge ourselves, if we would look at our own hearts and ask the Lord to reveal our sin and confess that sin to him, then we would not be judged. We would not be chastened. You know, I think there are some folks who are chastened of the Lord throughout their lives because of sin that they will not confess, that they will not acknowledge to God. And they rationalize these things away as being some other problem. And yet their sickness could be traced to this. For if we would judge ourselves, examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged or chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is our part of judgment. The only judgment we believers get is the here and now. For the unbeliever, it's all eternity. But even here and now, if we would confess our sins, acknowledge them to God, even now, we would have that joy that God wants us to have. Now, I need to say something. Notice that there's chastening if we do not judge, if we do not self-judge. There's chastening. And in the case of the Corinthians, it resulted in sickness, physical sickness, illness, loss of strength, and death. Now, verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, I believe in faith healing, or better, I believe in divine healing. And many friends of ours are in desperate need of prayer, and they're in desperate need of God's divine healing. But I do not believe that at any moment I may demand God's physical healing for any individual. Because I do not know a man's heart. I do not know where he is in his relationship to God. Often when I pray for people, I will just say, Lord, if it is your will, heal this individual. I don't know what God has brought this illness on them for. But it just could be that there is some sin in their lives that they have not confessed. I don't believe that we can demand healing for the sick and that they'll be restored immediately. It may be that if we do that, we will be fighting against God, who is bringing this judgment into their lives, this chastening into their lives, because that individual has failed to examine himself before the Lord. That was what was happening in Corinth. To demand healing then may be to resist the discipline of God in an individual's life. Now, this is heavy stuff. But I believe this is what Paul is saying. This is what the Word of God says. Let me be quick to add this. Not all sickness is the judgment of God. Now, I can see some of you smiling. In this instance in Corinth, it is. But when God brings discipline and chastisement into our lives, the greater purpose is because of His love. Whoever the Lord loves, He chastens. You remember? Hebrews chapter 12. And He deals with us as children and proves His love to us by the chastening that we receive. Just as a child receives proof of his parents' love when they chasten him. So God proves His love for us. Some would chide and rebuke sick people for not demanding God's healing, not believing God for their healing. I ask the question, how? Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes it's clear that I've offended and that God's judgment has come. And I need to get right with Him right away and remove that. James chapter 5, some of you are familiar with that chapter, talks about calling for the elders when you're sick. You know, I think if you read that chapter closely, you'll see that this is in the case of discipline for sin. What I'm saying is, don't call the elders every time you get the sniffles. You know, it's good to call the elders when you're sick as a proof of your faith. But in the case of James 5, I think it's a clear case of discipline that this individual is laid low. Now, again, I guess I should say I'm happy to say that of all the reasons why Christians suffer, only one is discipline. And for the most part, we suffer to bring glory to God. You remember the blind man in John chapter 9? And the disciples said, why is he born blind? Why? Was it his parents or something he did? No. It was so that God would receive glory. And that's why we suffer. That's the major reason we suffer, to bring glory to God and to cause us to lean on Him more heavily. So when you are suffering, do you call out to Him? That's what we ought to do. That's what we want to do. So with that, I think the bottom line is, when we come to participate in the Lord's table, there should be preparation. So let's bow our heads for just a moment and do some business with God and ask Him to confront us with our sin so that we can acknowledge it to Him and come with a pure heart before Him. Lord, I know this morning that my failure is so great, my sin is so enormous, that it would keep me from fellowship with You unless I knew that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, thank You for the blood of Christ that He shed. Such a great sacrifice that He made to purify a sinful, evil, wicked heart like mine. Lord, thank you for his love and for his grace in condescending and stepping down from heaven to take my filth, my shame, and my sin upon himself and become my substitute and pay the penalty for my sin. Thank you, Lord, for that. And thank you that we can come to you, that I can come to you today because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.